Okay, we are going to read today the last part of Romans 11. The last verses in this chapter, beginning from verse 25 and ending with the end of this chapter, verse 36. This is the final message that we have together on Romans chapter 11, which deals with Israel's future. I really enjoyed this chapter so much, and especially these verses that we are going to read this meeting. Very important verses, and I believe that it is a message that Apostle Paul, by writing it to the Romans believers, he intended that all believers, the whole church, the whole body of Messiah, will understand God's thoughts concerning the people of Israel. So the verses are read this way. Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, or your own opinion, or your own estimation, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile become in, and so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, irrevocable. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again, for of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Romans 11, the Apostle Paul, throughout the whole chapter 11, really presented to the believers at Rome the future of Israel. You and I, brothers and sisters, know very well that we hear around us so many times those who say that God had finished with Israel. God has no longer future for the Jewish people, for the Hebrews, for the Israelis. God have done away with them because they have rejected the Messiah. And many say because they have rejected the Messiah, God have now elected us, we, the Gentiles, the church, and we are now really replacing the people of Israel. So many times you find a statement such as this, is that all the promises that the prophets of Israel have given that were intended to Israel now had been trespassed or moved and shifted from Israel to us, the church. That's what we often been hearing from many today in Christendom, in a professing church today. It is so interesting, though, that the very same ones who say that all the promises of God that have been given to Israel have been transferred to the church, they only take the blessings, but they don't take the cursings. If you read carefully in the Old Testament, in the Tanakh, there is also judgment that was prophesied by God against his nation Israel. But it is interesting that those who say those things, they leave the cursing on Israel and they transfer the blessings to themselves. But that is not what the Bible teaches. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul determined to teach the believers at Rome and to teach all Christians, even in this present day, that God has a future for the people of Israel. And I'm going to highlight some things here that I think are very important for us to understand. We are now at the end of the chapter. By this time, by the time we arrive to verse 25, to the end of the chapter, he have already brought to the witness stand already some individuals that became witnesses to the proof that Israel has a future. When we arrive to verse 25, we are in witness number 5. The first witness in verse 1 was the Apostle Paul himself. I am also an Israeli. The second witness is Eliyahu, Elijah, where God told Elijah, there are 7,000 individuals who did not bow their knees unto Baal. There is a remnant. I'm going to restore one day the nation of Israel, just like there are people that you do not know about them, Elijah. There is coming a day when I'm going to restore the nation of Israel. That was the second witness. And then the third witness, of course, was the Gentiles believers, the Romans themselves, and many Christians from among the Gentile world. The proof that there is a future to the people of Israel is because when they fell, you benefited. When they will be restored, there will be far more blessings to the Gentile world when Israel will be restored to God. The third witness is the Gentile believers from verses 11 to 15. The fourth witness was, if you remember, from verse 16, which we have gone last time, we have spoken together, and these are the promises that had been given to the fathers. Abraham received promise from God. And if the first fruit, Abraham, is separated and holy, then the lamp, the rest of the descendants of Abraham, are holy as well, set apart for God. And we can see the truth of the olive tree and the natural branches and the wild olive tree with the wild branches which had been grafted in to the olive tree. And the Gentile believers have been grafted in to the natural olive tree, and God is able to bring back the natural olive branches into the olive tree. And that's what's going to happen in the future day. And so the final witness, which had been brought into the witness stand now, is none else but God himself. And I love this because doesn't matter what people say, God's word will always stand true. What we read also earlier, we have read in this same book of Romans, let God be true and every man a liar. And so now the Apostle Paul, Shaul, representing the promises of God, or God himself as a witness, as the one who declares the future of the people of Israel. So he does things here in these verses, verse 25 to the end. He presents a few things about God that we all have to recognize. Number one, he's talking about God's timings. Number two, he's talking about God's promise. Number three, he's talking about God's covenant. Number four, he's talking about God's nature. Number five, he's talking about God's grace. And number six, he's talking about God's wisdom. What we have in those verses, verse 25 to verse 36, we have 6 points about God. His timing, his promise, his covenant, his nature, his grace, and his wisdom. And you know, God's wisdom is far superior to the wisdom of man. We do not understand many times the wisdom of God. We do not understand why God allows certain things to happen in the history of man, in the history of Israel, in the history of the world, in the history of the church. We do not understand, but we have to accept what he says in his word. Now let's begin by talking, first of all, about God's timing. You know, we oftentimes don't understand why things happen the way they happen in our own personal life. I don't understand why God does not allow things to happen faster in my life, so I will do things the way I would like and what I would like to have and to do that will be a little faster. Why do we have to have somebody else's timing? I want to have things in my time, in my ways. And God's saying, no, I have a schedule. I have a time reference whereby I am going to go through and you have to come along with me and you have to understand that there is a timing in my life. I have a program. I have time like we have in Galatians 4, verse 4. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son. Now you and I might say, well God, why didn't you send your Son not only 2,000 years ago, why didn't you send your Son 4,000 years ago? But the Bible says in Galatians 4, in the fullness of time, God sent His Son. It is His timing. So we find here, first of all, in connection with the future of Israel, in verse 25 and verse 26a, that God's timing is very important for the salvation of Israel. It is in accordance with God's timing. Look, it says, I would not, brethren, that ye would be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own opinion or your own estimation, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile become in, and so all Israel will be saved. Just from this verse 25 and verse 26a, we learn immediately that when it comes to the future of Israel restoration and Israel's salvation as a nation, there is a time in which God is going to bring this about. It's not my time, it's not your time, it's not the Father's time, it's not the prophet's time, it's not the church's time, it is not even Israel's time, it is God's time. God has a time whereby He's scheduling Israel as a nation to be saved. Well, look what He's saying. He's saying to the brothers and sisters at Rome, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Now let's just touch here of this word, this mystery. This mystery. He's saying to the brothers and sisters at Rome, listen, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now the word here for ignorant is not like we often use the word ignorant today. Oh, this person is ignorant, and this person is ignorant. The point here is the wording really meaning misinformed. Brothers and sisters at Rome, believers around the world from among the Gentile world, I do not want you to be misinformed. I want to tell you something. I want you to be informed concerning this mystery. Mystery? What does it mean when you use the word mystery? You know, the Bible teaches us about many, many mysteries that we have in Scripture. Very interesting. But He's specifically in Romans 11 speaking about this mystery. There are many mysteries that we have in the Bible. In fact, let me mention some of the mysteries in the Bible that we have. First of all, mystery is not something that is not known. Mystery is that which was once hidden, but now reveals to the people of God. It may be hidden from the unbelieving world, but it is revealed to the children of God. That's the mystery. In fact, the Bible tells us, for example, we have the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven in Matthew chapter 13. We have the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. In fact, in Matthew chapter 13, He answered to the disciples who asked Him those questions. He said, it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them, the unbelieving individuals, it was not given. So there is the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. There is another mystery. The second mystery that we find in the Bible is the mystery of Israel's blindness during this age in which you and I find ourselves here today. We are wondering, why is it, how is it possible that the people of God, the people of Israel, are blinded and not receiving Yeshua as the Messiah. We are puzzled when we think about that. That's called the mystery of Israel's blindness during the church age. Here's another mystery that we have in the Bible, and that is actually found in 1 Corinthians. It's the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end of the age. Paul calls it in the book of Corinthians, he calls it a mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How is it possible that the saints, the living believers, are going to be translated and go to heaven? I show you a mystery, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will not all fall asleep. We which are alive and remain shall not prevent them which have been falling asleep, but we together will be transformed and being ushered to the presence of the Lord. This is a mystery. How is it possible that we are going to, as living individuals, going to be translated to heaven, but transferred? In other words, we will receive a glorified body. It's a mystery. But it is revealed to us in the Word of God. There is another mystery. There is a mystery that the Bible calls it the mystery of the body of Christ, when a Jew and a Gentile are united together in the Messiah. This is the mystery which is found in the New Testament concerning the assembly, the church, the ecclesia. We find this truth in Ephesians chapter 3 in verses 1 to 11. It's a mystery. How can a Jew and a Gentile will be united together in the body of Messiah and be one company called the ecclesia, the church? Ephesians chapter 3 tells us that it was a mystery that was hid in God, but now revealed unto the saints. That of the two companies, God made one new man. That's a mystery. There are so many more mysteries. Let me tell you one more or two more. There is that mystery that is called the mystery of the bride of Christ. That you and I as believers consider to be the bride of the Messiah. This is a mystery. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us this. There is also other mysteries that are found in the scripture. Mystery that is called the mystery of the seven stars in Revelation. The mystery of Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and so on. There are various mysteries that are found in the Bible. But Paul now is speaking to the believers at Rome and he says, listen, brothers and sisters at Rome. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. That mystery is concerning with the nation of Israel. You might not understand it, God said. You might not grasp it, but I want to reveal to you, I want to show you that in God's dealing with Israel, He has a plan for the nation of Israel. And He said to them, I don't want you to be ignorant about this mystery, verse 25, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, in your own opinion. You know, apparently, maybe some at Rome, like many others today, they are wise in their own opinion. They have their own opinion. God set aside Israel, so He's going to take us, and now we replace Israel. Israel has no future. Paul's saying to them, no, sir. There is a future for Israel. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Let me tell you and inform you about this mystery that now is revealed concerning the nation of Israel and the future for the nation of Israel. And then he's telling them, blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now, interesting statements here in this second half of verse 25 and the first portion of verse 26, because he's telling them that blindness in part happened to Israel. Now, that blindness, by the way, brothers and sisters, it's not a natural blindness. It is not a willful blindness, but it is a judicial blindness. What I mean is not natural. Natural, it means every one of us born into this world, by nature, we do not see the things of God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, because they are foolishness unto him. That is not the natural blindness that he's talking about. He is not even talking about the willful blindness that Israel did have, and mankind have in general. We have a resistance to God, a willful resistance to God. He is not talking about this here. Here he's talking about judicial blindness, judicial hardness, meaning that God, by divine design, have hardened the hearts of the nation of Israel. But it is not a total blindness or a total hardness, it is a partial hardness. Which means that God did not blind all the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. One of the proofs is the Apostle Paul. Other proof is Gideon Levitan. And there are many other proofs in the world of Jewish, Hebrew, Israeli believers who came to accept the Messiahship of Yeshua. But the rest of the nation have been judicially, intentionally, were blinded by God so they will not be able to accept the Messiah. Just the same like God did with Pharaoh of old many years ago. And just the same that God is doing in the life of people that have heard the gospel and have heard the gospel and resisted it, rejected it, delayed to accept it. And God said, now even if you will want, I will not allow you to accept the gospel. That will happen here. Blindness in part happened to Israel. You know, sometimes we are wondering, my mother, my father, my family, why don't they grasp that Yeshua is the Messiah? Don't they have the Bible? Don't they go to the synagogue? Don't they go to temple to read the word, to hear the word? How come they don't accept the Messiah? Well, some, like all, have a natural blindness. Others, like all, have a willful blindness. But many from among the people of Israel have what you call a judicial blindness. A judicial blindness. And that's what he already told us before. Their casting away, their fall, their rejection became a benefit to the Gentile. This is exactly what happened. There is a partial blindness. Israel as a nation cannot even accept the Messiahship of Yeshua even until today because of God's timing. God's timing. So he says, I do not want you to be wise in your own estimation, lest you be proud and so on. I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery. Don't be wise in your own estimation, because there is a partial blindness that happened to Israel. And you notice that immediately he used the word until. When he used the word until, that means that there is a cutting off time in which it's going to end. That word until suggests to us, brothers and sisters, that in God's program, there is only certain length of time in which Israel as a nation will still remain in judicial blindness. There is coming a day when that is going to stop, and Israel will no longer be blinded judicially. But Israel ultimately is going to accept the Messiah. Not that word until. I was kind of looking at verses in the Bible about the word until. You know, there are four untils in connection with the redemption and salvation of the people of Israel. And Israel as a nation will not become a saved nation, as a nation, until those four untils come to pass. Let me give you those four untils. The first until, if you turn with me to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Look what we read. The first until, which is very important in connection with the salvation of Israel, is Psalm 110, the psalm that David wrote prophetically concerning the Messiahship of Yeshua. And in Psalm 110, he said these words. The Lord said unto my Lord. The my Lord is the Messiah. The first Lord is Jehovah. God the Father said to God the Son, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, or at my right hand, here's the word, until I make your enemies your footstool. That's the first until that we have. You see, before Israel will become a nation that is redeemed and saved, the first until has to happen is the Messiah need to be rejected, and the Messiah need to die, to be buried, and to raise, and to be glorified, and seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. That's what the psalmist is saying prophetically. That's what David is saying. The Lord said to my Lord. Jehovah said to Adonai. The my Lord is the Messiah. The Jehovah is the Father. The Father said to the Son, sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, when the Lord Jesus came in his first coming, when Yeshua the Messiah came to our people, to our nation, in the city of Jerusalem, he was not accepted by the nation. And when the leaders of our own people said, we will not have this man to rule over us. Israel as a nation in the first coming did not want Yeshua to be their Lord, their Messiah. And you know what happened? They rejected him. In fact, ultimately the Romans took him and placed him on a Roman cross. And the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, had to die when he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had to forsake the Messiah on the tree and to judge him for the sin of the nation, for the sin of this world. And while Israel as a nation have not accepted him, God the Father have accepted him. He says, you've been rejected by men, but I will take you and you will come. I've been satisfied with your work for justification of men. I've been pleased with your work. And I will take you and I will place you in the pinnacle of the universe. He says, you sit down on my right hand, God said to him. Until. What do you mean until? Yes. Until I'm going to, as it says, until I will make all your enemies to be at a footstool unto you. That's what God is saying to the Son. That's what the Father said to the Son. And what does that tell us? Before Israel will become a nation, a regenerated nation, the Messiah had to die, to be rejected by the nation, and ultimately to die on a Roman cross, to be crucified, Psalm 22. But God had been so satisfied, and he placed him at the right hand of his majesty on high. There he is seated even today, beloved brothers and sisters. Even today, 2,000 years since the death and burial and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father, waiting the first until to come to pass. Because there is coming a day when he is going to judge this world in righteousness, and everyone will have to bow their knees before him and accept and recognize that Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Today he is despised not only by Israel. Today he is rejected not only by Israel, by the vast majority of the world in which we live in. If he would come today, they will say the very same thing. The world around us will say, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man to rule over us. The human heart have not changed a bit. And so the first until is in Psalm 110, in this first verse. Sit down on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Secondly, beloved brothers and sisters, as we are back in Romans chapter 11 and verse 25, the second until is found to us right here in Romans 11 and verse 25. And here it says, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own estimation, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentile become in. Now that expression, the fullness, pleroma in the Greek, it simply means the full number. The full number. Now, full number in context here, he's not talking about the future day when the world ultimately going to become a regenerated world at the end of the tribulation period. Here in context, he's speaking about the church age. We are living in the church age. From the time that Acts chapter 2, where the church was born, and the feast of Shavuot, the feast of Pentecost, all the way until the last time or the last days when the rapture will occur and the last Gentile believer gonna be part of the church of the Lord Jesus the Messiah. And so what we have, what we find out, that Israel will not be saved as a nation yet, because Israel is going to be saved only after there will be the fullness of the Gentiles becoming. Do you know that God knows every person who got saved and became a child of God? He knows the full number of Gentile individuals who are going to become part of the church of Yeshua, Jesus the Messiah. He knows you by name. He knows me by name. There is no one that escaped out of his thoughts. He knows us. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. So he knows what is the full number. You know, let's assume that today is the last day of the church age. God knows at what time, at what place, the same person's name who is going to be the last individual who is going to be part of the church of our Lord Jesus the Messiah. The moment this person comes in, that will become the fullness or the full number of the Gentile individuals in the church age. When that's going to come to pass, then all Israel is going to be dealt with towards redemption and salvation in the coming days. Now, we do not know what's going to happen. We oftentimes tell people, you know, the rapture might occur today, you know, and it's true. Because the last thing in the program of God, when it's come to the church, to the assembly, to the ecclesia, is the rapture of the church. The last thing that is going to happen, we may today, as we sit here right now in the meeting, we may today will be this moment, even as I'm speaking, the Lord might come to take his own people to go to be with him in glory. We do not know. That's the last thing that we have in a program of God concerning the church. There is a last call of God, it may be today, and all of us are going to be ushered to the presence of the Lord. So, if Israel is going to be saved as a nation, number one, it's not going to happen until every knee will have to acknowledge the Lord. Sit down on my right hand until I'll make your enemies your footstool. The second until is in Romans 11 verse 25. Until, here's the time, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, I said to you that there are four untils. And let me read to you another two untils, which are very important to understand concerning the future salvation of the nation of Israel. Turn to the Gospel of Luke now. Luke chapter 21. In Luke chapter 21, there is a third expression with the same use of the word until. And there the Lord Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, is speaking about the future coming. And look what we read in verse 20 to 24, but specifically Luke 21, verse 24. Let me read verse 24. He's speaking about Jerusalem. If you notice verse 20, it says, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Then let me read verse 21. "Let them which are in Judea flee unto the mountain. Let them which are in the midst of depart out. Let not them that are in the countries enter into it, for these be the days of vengeance." Verse 22b, "That all things which are written may be fulfilled, but woe unto them which are with child, and to them which give suck in those days, for these or there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And listen to this. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. And here's the third word, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now that's amazing, brothers and sisters. Again, he using the word until. And this time, he doesn't use the word the fullness of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Here he used the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now there is a difference, beloved brothers and sisters, and we really need to understand it. There is a difference with the fullness of the Gentiles becoming in Romans 11:25, and the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled in Luke 21 and verse 24. What is the difference? The difference is simply this. The times of the Gentiles is in connection with the nation of Israel, when God have given the nation of Israel, or took away from the nation of Israel, the authority, the throne, and have handed it over to the Gentiles. And Israel as a nation will not be yet established as a nation until these times of the Gentiles being in authority and trodding down Jerusalem going to end. Do you know when is the first time when the time of the Gentiles started? The time of the Gentiles started in about 605 BC when the Jewish people were taken down by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylon, to Babel. That's where the time of the Gentiles had begun. About 605 BC, when the Jewish people, because of disobedience to God, because rebellion, God had raised Nebuchadnezzar, and he came to Jerusalem, and he burned the temple, and he took the Jewish people, three times he came, and he took them to Babylon. And there in Babylon, they were singing those songs. They were Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon. There we sat down and we wept as we remembered Zion. They were weeping in Babylon because they were no longer in authority. Their kings have been killed. Their temple have been destroyed and burned. Their city and the city walls have been burned and broken down. And they were there in Babylon, weeping, broken because of disobedience to God. The times of the Gentiles had begun. But you know, beloved brothers and sisters, the times of the Gentiles haven't ended as yet. Some thought that in 1948, when Israel became a nation, that finally the city of Jerusalem belonged to the Jewish people, and Israel became as a nation, and finally the time of the Gentiles have ended. I can tell you, as a person who was born in the city of Jerusalem, that the city of Jerusalem is not yet free in a sense of there is still a lot of sadness and sorrows. And you go to the city of Jerusalem, just a few years old, buses are being exploded, people are dying because of constant friction between us and the nations around us. It is not yet the time that it has a reference here in the gospel. The Lord Yeshua the Messiah is speaking about a climax, a future day when all Israel is going to be saved. And the Jewish people of today, including our families, are still don't believe in the Messiahship of Yeshua. So we cannot claim that it's 1948. We cannot even claim it's 1967 when the war against the Arab nations around, when in 6 days Israel took the city, the old city of Jerusalem over, took much of the land around them. But believe me, I can assure you that it doesn't speak about 1967, because even until today, the rockets from Gaza being shut in, the rockets from the north or from Lebanon being shut in, from Hamas, from Hezbollah, the warning by Iran, the danger against Syria, and on and on and on. He doesn't speak about the time of the Gentile ended in 1948 or 1967, but the times of the Gentile will end when the Messiah will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Israel will not be saved as a nation until the times of the Gentile will be fulfilled. And you know that time of the Gentile will be fulfilled only after the 7 years of tribulation will end, and then the times of restoration of the nation of Israel fully to the Lord will come to pass. And the Gentile will no longer have the rule, and no longer will have their ways against the people of Israel. In fact, if you remember what we just read earlier in Isaiah chapter 60, that beautiful chapter that had been read to us earlier, where we read, "Thy people shall be all righteous and shall inherit the land forever." We read also, "Thy sun shall no more go down," Isaiah 60 verse 20, "neither shall thy moon withdraw itself, for the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended." You know what? That does not talk about 1948. That does not talk about 1967. That takes us all the way at the end of the tribulation period, when Israel as a nation will rejoice and their mourning and weeping will end. That's what the reference, "Thy God be thy glory," as we read here in this chapter. He says also in chapter 6, "Arise and shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee." That's what he's speaking about, the future of Israel. So we talked so far about three until. Psalm 110 in verse 1. Romans 11 verse 25. Luke 21 and verse 24. Three untils we have been speaking about already before Israel as a nation is going to be saved. Let me give you one last until, which is the most important one, as far as I'm concerned, as far as the Bible is concerned. It's found in Luke chapter 13. If you go back in the Gospel of Luke, please, just a few chapters back, and you turn to Luke chapter 13, and the verse there is verse 35. But I'm going to read with it verse 34. Here's the fourth until, which is very important before Israel as a nation will be saved. It says in verse 34 of Luke 13, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," Yeshua the Messiah is speaking, "which killest the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen does gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not," he's saying in verse 34. "Behold," he says, "your house is left unto you desolate, and verily I say unto you, ye shall not see me until the time come when you will say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." You see, here's the fourth until. It is important that the Messiah will die and be raised and sitting at the right hand of the Father. It is important that the church age will end and the last Gentile come in and the church age is over. It is important that the times of the Gentiles will end at the end of the tribulation period. But beloved brothers and sisters, this is also what the Lord is waiting for, when the people of Israel as a nation are going to say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." If Israel do not say these words, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai," "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord," they could not as a nation be saved. That's, by the way, this verse from Luke 13 verse 35 is taken from the book of Psalms as well. And in the book of Psalms, if you will read carefully Psalm 118, you will find out that the psalmist prophetically looking at the future of Israel, when the nation will say, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so now please turn with me back to Romans chapter 11. And so verse 25, "I do not want you, brethren, that you would be ignorant about this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own estimation, that blindness in part happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in, and so all Israel will be saved. Now somebody asked the question, who are those all Israel in verse 26a? Does that mean every Jewish person that ever lived in the past or the present and the future will be saved? Well, look, the people of Israel, Jewish people, lived throughout the generation. Many of them already passed away. Many of them already gone. Many of them died. And in life, we have to make a decision concerning the Messiahship of Yeshua. And a person cannot be saved and forgiven unless his or her sins have been dealt with. So obviously, those that have died without the knowledge of Yeshua the Messiah, they are not saved. That's obviously. We don't need to be scholars to know that. Not only among the Jewish people only, but also among the Gentile world. A person without his or her sins forgiven through the Messiah is not saved. But obviously, the all Israel that he's speaking about is the all Israel that will remain at the end of the tribulation period. That's the all Israel that he's speaking about. Now, there is always Jewish people who believe in the Messiah. All throughout these 2,000 years, they are part of the church. They are part of the ecclesia, the church, the body of Messiah. But here, in verse 26, the all Israel, or verse 26, is all remaining Jews, Hebrews, Israelis, who will survive the tribulation period. Will accept the Messiah and going to say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, and they will be ushered with the Messiah to begin the Messianic age. And every Jewish, Israeli, Hebrew of that time will be saved. And the nation of Israel as a nation will be a redeemed nation at the beginning of the Messianic age. And so he's saying in these verses, verse 25 and verse 26, this is God's timing. He's having a time in which ultimately he will bring about the restoration of the nation of Israel. Now let's move on. I know I spoke a lot about verse 25. It is so rich. You can take it and dissect it. Take one word at a time. You can see so many highlights that you can take out of this verse. Now, let's move to verse 26 now. Verse 26b, he's saying that Israel will be saved on a basis of not only God's timing, verse 25, but also God's promise. See, God made a promise. He says in verse 26b, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. You know, I like this expression. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, from Yaakov. Now that is extremely interesting. The Hebrew word Yaakov is mentioned here. And if you remember from biblical time when Yaakov, in Genesis 32, have wrestled with that man, with that angel. And you remember, he wrestled with him, and this angel, this man, touched the hollow of his thigh and made him cripple. And Jacob held this man, held this angel, and he said to him, I will not let you go until you will bless me. This is a type, this is a picture of the nation of Israel. And when this man, by the way, the man in Genesis 32 is really none else but the Lord Jesus, the Messiah himself, in pre-incarnate appearing. And it was Jacob wrestled with him. And then finally that he rejected him and pushed him and rejected him and wrestled with him. And finally this man, the Messiah, have touched the hollow of his thigh, have crippled him, and then Jacob learned to grab him and cling to him, asking for blessings. Here we learn that his name was changed from Yaakov to Israel at that time, if you remember. It was changed from Yaakov to Israel, and here we find out there will be a deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness. Not from Israel this time, but from Jacob. Jacob was the old name, if you will. Israel was the new name. Jacob means supplanter. Israel means prince with God. And that's what's going to happen in the future. When Jacob will no longer turn away from the Lord. And the deliverer will make a change in the life of the nation of Israel. and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. That is a precious truth. And then, by the way, in the next verse, verse 27 and 28, not only now we have God's timing, we have God's promise, but now we have God's covenant with the people of Israel. So he's saying in verse 27 and 28, "For this is my covenant unto them. I shall take away their sins." Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election," he says, "they are beloved for their father's sake." See, he's telling to the Roman believers, he says, look, I made a covenant with the people of Israel. And the quotation for here is from Jeremiah 31 and verse 31. This is the new covenant, the Brit HaChadasha, that God had made with the people of Israel. By the way, the covenant was not made with the church. The covenant was made with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. The church coming under the blessings of this covenant, but the covenant itself was made with none else but Israel and Judah. Read it in Jeremiah. Read it in the book of Hebrews. And so he's saying to them, I made a covenant. I made a covenant with them, and I will take away their sins. And now he's telling the believers at Rome, he says, concerning the gospel, they became enemy for your sakes. Do you know, brothers and sisters, those of you who are not Jewish here, when you think about that, Israel, the Jewish people, became enemies to the gospel for your behalf, for your sake. That's what Romans 11 says. They became enemies of the gospel for your sakes. That's why he warned earlier the Roman Gentile believed that, listen, don't boast against the natural branches. Remember that they became an enemies to the gospel for your sakes, he is telling to the believers there. But in verse 28, when it's come to election, they are beloved for their father's sake. Election, again, the important teaching in the Bible, that they have been elected, the fathers have been chosen by God. And the nation of Israel as a nation have been chosen, they've been elected. So concerning election, they are beloved because of the father's sake, Abraham's sake, Isaac's sake, Jacob's sake. And the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they are beloved, they are loved of God, chosen, elected by God. And there is a future for the nation of Israel. So we have God's timing, verse 25. We have God's promise, verse 26. We have God's covenant, verse 27 and verse 28. And now notice God's nature in verse 29. Now, that's the nature of God. You and I might make a promise to each other, and we might not keep it. I might tell you, you know what, I promise you that I'll be at this place, at that place, at a certain time, or I'm going to make a phone call to you, and I'm going to be there, or I'm going to help you with your need whenever you're going to come into some problems in your life. I might make a promise to you, but many times we don't keep our promises. Man, that's why we have such a broken relationship in the world in which we live in. Broken homes. Because promises have not been kept. Broken relationship between friends, brothers and sisters. Even in the body of Messiah, there are often broken promises. Because of the nature that we have. We have a sinful nature. But God is different, brothers and sisters. God is different. He says in verse 29, look at the nature of God. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable, without repentance. God does not change his mind. God did not change his mind. He said, oh, you know what, Israel, if you would be good and obedient and faithful and appropriate, I will keep you. And if you will sin and disobey me, I will change my mind and I will not keep my promises unto you. God is not like that. You and I like that. But he is not like that. Notice the gifts and the calling, that's the election, are of God, we said, are without repentance. There is no change of mind. God does not change his mind. You notice he calls it gifts. Do you know, brothers and sisters, even with you, and I today as believers, the very fact that we are saved is a gift from God. We cannot say that we have earned it. By grace I saved, through faith, and that is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, Ephesians 2 and verse 8. You received the gift of God. I received the gift of God, the gift of salvation. It came to us from God. He has given us to us. You think he's going to take it back? That's why I do not understand when people say, I can get saved and I can get lost, as if they have earned their salvation in the first place. No. The gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable without repentance. He is not going to change his mind. This is the nature and the character of God. Now quickly, to the next verses. Now, not only we have the timing of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God, the nature and the character of God. Look at the next verses. It's the grace and mercy of God in verse 30, 31, and 32. He's saying to the Roman believers, as you, in time past, have not believed God, yet have now you obtained mercy. Through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believing, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. You see, you receive mercy, Roman believers. What do you think? Did you have gained it? No, you received the mercy of God. Well, they will have the mercy of God as well being shown to them in the coming days. So he's saying to them, God had concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. God concluded Jewish people, the Gentile people. He concluded all of us in unbelief so he can show his mercy. And oh, how his mercy is so rich. You know what makes a worshiper? A worshiper is a man and a woman that recognize deep in our hearts the mercy and the grace of the Lord. You want to be a worshiper, the more you recognize how undeserving we are for what God has given to us. And yet in love and in mercy and in grace, he reached down and he lifted us up and brought us to himself. He concluded the Gentile world, the Jewish world, in unbelief. So he will show mercy upon all. That's the beauty and the grace and the mercy of God. So finally, brothers and sisters, the apostle closing that chapter, or the theme of the future of Israel, and he shows us the wisdom of God. The wisdom of God. My thoughts are not your thoughts, God says in Isaiah 55. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. As my thoughts are higher than the heavens. In other words, in Isaiah 55, it says that my thoughts are far higher and superior to any thoughts of men. Here he shows us in verse 33, 34, 35, 36 that God's wisdom is superior to man's wisdom. Or the depth, he says, of the riches both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has been first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, he's asking us. He says, who have known the mind of the Lord? Do you know the mind of the Lord? Do I know the mind of the Lord? Did God ever come to you or to me and he asked for counsel? What should I do about Israel? What should I do about this world? God ever ask you or me for any counsel? That's why he's saying, who known the mind of the Lord? Who has been a counselor to God? You know, God never came to you and to me and asked an advice about how to do things. You and I don't understand the wisdom of God. We don't understand the program and the plans of God. You know, when you think about who we are like a drop in a bucket. We are like ants, like the Lord said of himself in Psalm 22, I am a worm, and no man, the way people treated him. The worms, actually us, not him, but he became like a worm, treated in such a way like a nobody. But actually, the reality is that we who are sinners by nature, we have nothing to understand about the wisdom of God except to bow to his authority. And that's why he's saying, oh, the depth, oh, the riches of the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, and his ways are past finding out. And so he concluded this theme of Israel's future. And he says, yes, there is a future for Israel. Look at me. Look at Elijah. Look at the Gentile world. Look at the fathers. And look what God said in his word. Yes, there is a future for the people of Israel. May the Lord hasten and bring it to pass already, so this world will enjoy the blessings that God have intended for this world, and that Israel finally, as a nation, will enjoy this wonderful person, Jesus Yeshua from Nazareth, the one who loved them and gave himself for them.